Last week we talked about Jesus, the Son of God. We saw that not very many people recognized him as the Son of God. They recognized him as the Messiah. You remember that he asked them, who do men say that I am? Some people say you're this prophet or that prophet. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. In the book of Mark, he doesn't say Son of God. He says, you are the Christ. And then when Jesus said, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, mock me and hurt me and all that, Peter said, get that out of your head. You know, they're going to be many things. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And then he shot back at Peter saying, you know, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking of the things of God. You're thinking. Now, the Messiah was the king. Messiah, you don't sacrifice the Messiah. The Messiah is the king. He's the all-powerful person. But the Son of God, that's what Mark said. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And what did God send his Son into the world to do? God's Son had a purpose. He came into the world, what? For what? For God so loved the world that he gave his Son as a sacrifice, that whoever would believe in him, what committing belief in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the Gospel of Mark indicated in a couple of places, specifically in Mark chapter 3 and verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. So Mark's gospel kind of indicates he's going to die. You know, they're trying to kill him, okay? And in Mark chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. So Jesus indicated to the disciples in those two passages that something's going to happen. I won't be with you. The bridegroom will be taken away. And we read last time that Jesus rebuked Peter, but what follows right after that rebuke? This is now, we're going back to chapter 8 of Mark. We're going to drop down to verse 33. And this is what it says. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on men's. And then he summoned the crowd. This is now Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He summoned the crowd. And what does he say to this crowd? He summoned the crowd with his disciples. There was a crowd of people along with his disciples. And he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, follow me. In other words, he's going to come after, follow me. He must what? Go out and buy himself the finest clothing. He must wear the best shoes. He must drive the nicest car. He must live in the luxury of life. No, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. Not only does Jesus talk about suffering, but he's talking about suffering for all his followers. All his followers were meant to suffer in some way. This is Mark chapter 8 now. Let's drop down to verse 35. I just read to verse 34. And he says again, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, not for any reason, not in a war, not because you're trying to escape the police or something, you get shot. No, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For my sake and the gospel's will save it. So here we are. Jesus is telling his disciples they've got to pick up their own cross and follow him. Deny themselves. That is, there comes a time when we end up denying. You know, we're so used to luxury. We have, and you know, I am too. I live in a very nice house. I drive a decent car. I have really nice things. How do I deny myself? When does the persecution happen? When are we willing to give our lives? You know, we don't know. And he says, for what does it profit? This is verse 36 now. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul, his being, his being, not his immortal soul, but his being? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In other words, any of us who reject Jesus' words here will have no part in God's glorious kingdom. Any of us who reject Jesus' words, that's what he said, right? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, I'm ashamed of Jesus' words. In this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. So he's now telling the disciples, look, there's something more here than just me coming in the kingdom. You remember how they were? What did they do? Well, they wanted to know how we can be, what positions we're going to have. Now we come to chapter 9, and Jesus was saying to them, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Jesus was saying to them, truly, truly, there are some of those who are standing here that will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God, until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And 6 days later, you see they had that transfiguration. He was transfigured before them. His garments became radiant and exceedingly white. This is Mark chapter 9. I'm reading down. And then Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, meaning teacher, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. In other words, he said, I guess good for him. Why don't we have three tents for you? He just was kind of confused. And have you ever been put on the spot and said something stupid? Well, that's Peter. You ever say been put on the spot? The pressure is on you, and you say something stupid. Well, this is stupid, okay? For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came. Now, listen to this. Now, the disciples are now going to be told by a voice from heaven. Here it is in chapter 9 now. The first 8 chapters, none of the disciples accepted him and believed him as the Son of God. They thought he was the Messiah, but here, listen. For a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Talking about Jesus. Listen to him. What he's saying is Jesus has precedence over Elijah, over Elisha, over Moses, over all the great things of previously, over those who went before in the Hebrew Bible, and he is the one. Listen to him. And all at once they looked around, and they saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. What does that mean? Jesus alone. There went Moses. He's vanished. Elijah vanished, the two of the great leaders of the Old Testament times, and they vanished. And here's Jesus. And the voice from heaven came down, said what? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And they were coming down from the mountain. Jesus then gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. Don't tell anybody till I rise from the dead. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. what does he mean, rising from the dead? First of all, he's the Messiah. Nobody's going to kill him because nobody can kill the Messiah. So he's the Messiah. What does he mean, rising from the dead? Well, again, Jesus predicts his death. Once again, in chapter 9, in verses 30 through 32, from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them. Now, here's what he said. Now, this is Mark chapter 9 and verse 31. The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. Now he's explaining that. Don't tell anybody till the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Okay, don't talk about this. But again, in verse 32, they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him, What are you talking about? They wouldn't understand it. You're the Messiah. Nobody, you can walk on the water. You calm the storm. You do all this. What are you talking about? Somebody going to kill you? It was just completely out of their mind because they had the Jewish understanding of what it meant to be Messiah. Messiah meant king, anointed one. The ruler of Israel, the one who comes to take Israel and put Israel on the top of the nations, destroy all the satanic world around him and bring in the kingdom of God. That's what the Messiah was supposed to do. But in chapter 9, typical verse 33, here now they come to Capernaum. And what are the disciples talking about? Now, they hear this man talking about, they hear Jesus talking about his death, his resurrection, so he's raised from the dead. But here in chapter 9, they came to Capernaum. Now they're walking all around the Sea of Galilee up there in the Galileans. And when he was in the house, he began to question them. Now, they came to Capernaum in the house. Now, there is a beautiful house. I've been there, Capernaum, right there, and some scholars feel they have the house where Peter was and Peter's mother-in-law was and where Jesus healed her. But they come to the house. And was this Jesus' own house? Or was he said he didn't have a house, but it was a house where he was. So was he there for that? So here he is. And what does he say? He asked them, what were you talking about as we were walking on the way here? But they kept silent. For on the way, they were ashamed. They didn't want to say it. For on the way, they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Boy, we're going to be in the kingdom of God. We're going to be rulers. We're following Jesus. We're going to have all this power because we're his top disciples. We're going to be over all this money. Which one of us is going to be the greatest? Which one are you going to be over? Which tribe are you going to have? What power are you going to have? Power, influence, and a position is their thing. That's what they wanted. Sitting down with them, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Think of that. Last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, Jesus, and he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not just receive me, but him that who sent me. So he's talking here to his disciples, giving them a lesson of humility, of service. And all they wanted is, you're going to be the Messiah, and we're right there behind you. And of course, we know what the sons of Zebedee did, and so on. And then you have in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, his final prediction of his death. Okay, we drop down to Mark chapter 10, dropping down to verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Now, here we are. We're now getting close to that third Passover time. And Jesus, I don't mean the three Passover, but the third year, you know, of Passover. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. I mean, he's headed up to Jerusalem. Well, we already know people want to kill him. He's already said that. And again, he took the 12 and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, that is the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, scourge him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Now, again, that'll scare you. I'm following you, and you're headed up there, and you're not stopping. You're just on your way. They were amazed at him. Okay, now we have in chapter 10, again, how the disciples thought in terms of their positions of power in the kingdom of God, and Jesus being the Messiah, we're going to be in a position. So you have this statement here in chapter 10, verse 35 through 40. I'm really reading, this is like a Bible study of the book of Mark here. Chapter 10 of Mark, verse 35, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Now, other gospels say the mother came to Jesus. Then they probably were there too, you know. And so the little details are different. But James and John came to Jesus saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. We're going to ask you for a favor. We want you to do this favor for us. And he said to them, what is it you want? Okay, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, grant that we may sit one on your right and the other on your left in your glory. When you are the Messiah, you come in your glory. We want to sit one on your right, one on your left. We'll be right there. Prominent, we have a position of total power and authority with you in glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup? Now listen to this. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? The cup meant his blood. He shed his blood. Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. You know, you baptize, you go under the water like a symbol of death. They said to him, we are able. Yeah. We're dedicated. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. You will. You'll spill your blood. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. You will be, you guys are, you know, you're dedicated and you're strong and you're going to do it. But to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it has been prepared. The Father has prepared. It's not mine. And the other, you know, the other, that's for my Father. And then he teaches them again, the opposite of what they have believed. the very opposite, okay? In Mark chapter 10, dropping down to verse 41, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant. They found out that James and John are there trying to get a top position in the kingdom of God. We went, you know, I remember one so-called evangelist who went out, and all he had was who's going to be here and what this person is going to be, and you can be here in this position. And then he's trying to figure out who's going to be here and there in the kingdom. You know, they didn't even get it. So in Mark chapter 10, dropping down to verse 41, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to all the disciples, now listen to his statement. You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. That's what they do. Great men, authority, power. Even churches go for that. Even churches, you know, great men, authority, power. This person has total power over you, over what you do. Now, none of us have power over what somebody else does. And we don't have power over the brethren. No minister has power over you. You have to make your own decisions. They don't have a right to tell you what you can drive, what you can wear, how you comb your hair, and so on. That's not their position. Okay. But it is not this way to be among you. You're not to have authority. It's not this way among you. But it became this way in the churches and in the great churches of the world. It became this way. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. I'm here to work for you. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to teach you. We're doing the things that we want to be doing for you. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Now listen to the next verse, verse 45, this chapter 10. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Listen to that. Jesus, the great Lord, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God, did not come to be served, but to serve. Not only to serve, but to give his life as a ransom. Ransom. What's a ransom? You know, if you had a daughter or a son and they were in a foreign country and they were captured and you get a note saying they cannot be released, we're going to kill them. Unless you pay a certain amount. It's called ransom money. You have to pay a certain amount. Jesus' life became the ransom for our lives, for our freedom, for our forgiveness. Even as Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, many people. A ransom, pay the price. From here on, the Gospel of Mark moves on toward Jerusalem. You see in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, and they approached Jerusalem. Now they're headed up. Okay, they went through Bethany, where we say in the book of John, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are. And they went through the Bethany near the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go to the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it, bring it to me. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone says to you, what are you doing? You say, the Lord has need of the the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it back here. Then they went, found the colt tied to it, a little colt, a little, you know, horse, like horse, outside the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were sitting there. What are you doing? Untying this colt. They said, well, just as Jesus had told them, they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. They didn't have a saddle. They put their coats on it. And many spread coats on the road, and many spread palm branches, leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed who is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now they took Jesus, here's the Messiah. And they saw this as the Messiah coming into Jerusalem. Now the disciples, once again, would be misled to thinking that he's coming into Jerusalem to conquer. But that's not why. So in chapter 11, and dropping down now to verse 15, they go to the temple. They came to Jerusalem. He gathered in, he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned their tables. Now, the word temple is hieros, H-I-E-R-O-S, hieros, which is the temple outside temple, not inside the temple. He's not allowed inside. He's not a Levite. He's not from the tribe of Aaron. He was a Jew from the tribe of Judah, right? He's from the tribe of Judah. He's not from the tribe of Aaron. Only the priests could go into the temple, the first part of the temple, and there was a curtain that blocked anyone going into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go into there, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Okay? So Jesus, when it says he went into the temple, it just meant he went into the temple environment, in the environs. So they had a temple. They had a portico outside. They had little places you could walk and sit and teach outside the temple. And you could be, so when they said they went up to the temple, they just went up in the area. And I'm going up to this courthouse. Well, maybe you're not going into the courthouse. You're just going up and sitting on the outside of the courthouse. You're going to see the courthouse. You're going to be around the courthouse. And that's what they did. So if anyone says to you, so they come. So now they come to Jerusalem. He entered the temple and the outside of the temple. And he drove those who were buying and selling and overturned their tables and those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. I mean, this is, again, an enactment parable. An enactment parable to show that the temple is going to be destroyed. And he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations? And he's quoting now from the Psalms. But you have made it a robber's den. Now, verse 15, we're in chapter 11 and we're dropping down to verse 18 now. The chief priests and the scribes heard this. He's condemning them. Chief priests, who ran the temple? The priests. and the scribes there, and they heard him, and they began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city. So he left the city of Jerusalem in the evening. I probably went over to Bethany again and so on. Chapter 11, he gets challenged. Here are the challenges Jesus gives. Chapter 11, dropping down to verse 27. They came to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. Now, once again, he's being put on the spot, if they could. And they began saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? I mean, how do you, what did you get the authority to just throw over the temple and say these things to us? Jesus said to them, I'm going to ask you a question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. So he asked them, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. Now, once again, he put them on the spot. Why? Because they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? If we say from men, from man, they were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to be a real prophet. He was a genuine real prophet. So they were he caught them, you know, in a dilemma, a catch 22, so to speak. Answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. Okay, we're not sure. And Jesus said, well, no, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these. You didn't give me an answer. Oh, I'm not going to give you an answer. So you don't deserve an answer. Dropping now to chapter 12. He began to speak to them in parables. And he said, a man planted a vineyard. This is chapter 12, verse 1, and put a wall around it and dug it. I dug a vat under it, the wine press, and he built a tower, and he rented it out to the wine growers, and he went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers, one of his workers was a slave, but it was, at that time, slavery didn't mean that you were captured and made a slave. You were a slave when you were indentured. You owed somebody money, you had to work it off. You didn't just get rid of it. You didn't just file bankruptcy. You worked it off, and you had to pay them back by signing up to do what they tell you to do. So he's talking about this slave and the harvest. He sent the slave, and they took him, and they beat him. So he said... The harvestmen sent a slave to the vine grower in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the wine growers. Hey, you know, we planted this vineyard. I want my worker to come there and ask you for help here. Again, he said, and they beat this guy, and they sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. They knocked him around. And then verse 5, this is chapter 12. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some, killing others. I mean, this is the history of Judaism. This is the history of Israel. Prophets came. What did they do to Jeremiah? They beat him. They did this. They stoned some others. We don't know all the ones that they killed. They put them in prison. They persecuted them. And they ended up empty-handed. They give their prophecies for Israel to repent. Do they repent? Awfully, most often, no. They don't repent. They don't do anything. And so, he had one or more of them he sent. And finally, last of all, he sent to them saying, I will send my son, my beloved son, okay? And they will respect my son. Surely they'll respect my son. But those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. In other words, he's the heir apparent of it, obviously. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. And the inheritance then will be ours. We'll take it over completely. We don't have to listen to anybody. But those vine growers, that's what they said. So they took him, they took the son, they killed him, threw him out of the vineyard. And then Jesus asked the question, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy. Now he answers his own question. What do you think the owner is going to do? He's going to come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, quoting from the Psalms. Right? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking then, that made them really mad. They were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. They knew who he's talking about. He's talking about them. And they didn't want to do anything because they knew what was happening. They were seeking to seize him, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to come in order to trap him in a statement. You know, theology is about words. Law is about words. And you can trap somebody if you're on the witness stand and that person says, did you go here? Well, we have a document that says you were there. You signed a ticket. You did this. You went through a toll booth, and we have that on you. We have your phone records. You say you never called, and they trap you. They trap you. And that's what they wanted to do to Jesus. So they came to trap him in a statement. So here in verse 14 now, this is John chapter 12, and now dropping down to verse 14, they came to see what he was doing, and they came to him and said, teacher, we know that you are a truthful and that you defer to no one, for you're not partial to any, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? In other words, they're setting him up. You're straightforward. We're going to ask you this question. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we or shall we not pay? Tell us what we're supposed to do. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, they were hypocrites. They weren't asking a sincere question. It was a trap. He knew it was a trap. He said to them, why are you testing me? Why are you putting me in this? Bring me a denarius to look at. Let me see what kind of coin. So they brought him one. He said to them, whose likeness and whose inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, then give it to Caesar. Render to Caesar. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. If it's Caesar's, give it to him. And to God, the things that are God's. And they were amazed that he got out of that trap so easily by using, you know, the statement. Let me look at this coin. Whose image is this, and whose name is on this? They said, it's Caesar's. Then he said, if it's Caesar's, give it to Caesar, and then give to God what belongs to God. So some Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife, and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. Now, does that law work today? Is that what we're supposed to do today? No, because that was only for the reason for Israel's genealogical tables. That's only for the 12 tribes, so that somebody doesn't get left out of the 12 tribes, and so on. So it's not a law that we do today, you know. So if he leaves no child, his brother should marry and the wife raise up children to his brother. Isn't that the law? Of course it was. There are now, they give an example. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her and died behind, leaving behind no children. The third likewise. And so all seven left no children. Each one of these brothers married, you know, trying to raise up children. None of them left children. Last of all, the woman died also and never got children. In the resurrection, of course, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so this is a trap. This is in the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife shall she be? For all seven had married her. Jesus said to them, is not this the reason you are mistaken? And it's because you do not understand the scriptures and you don't understand the power of God. For they, when they rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they will be like the angels in heaven. But regarding that is, they'll be spirit beings. They're not going to be flesh and blood beings. They're going to be spirit beings. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you never read the book of Moses? Read the book in the book of Moses in the passage about the burning bush? How God spoke to him, saying, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are greatly mistaken. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them, and asked, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus said, "The foremost of all is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Jesus adds more to it than it actually happened. And the second is like that. The two great commandments: you love the Lord your God with everything. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And when you're making decisions about your life, or when ministers are making decisions on doctrine, the first thing they have to do is to recognize that the basis of all the commands, there are no greater commands than these. Anything that would go against these commands cannot be right. Cannot be. These are the great commands: loving God with everything we have and loving our neighbor as ourselves. These are the two great commandments. So the scribe said, "Teacher, you are right. He is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, in other words, as himself, is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices, all of the tradition, all the holy days, all of the Sabbaths, all of them, much more than all of that." And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one ventured to ask him questions anymore. Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?" Now he's asking again. "David himself said in the Holy Spirit," David was the prophet and spoke in the Holy Spirit. Jesus here confirms this. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." David himself calls him Lord. So, and this was a recognized passage for the Messiah, for the kingdom of God, the Messiah. David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. So he's really hitting them with major questions. That's all the time we have for today's sermon. And we're going to end with prayer. And next week, I will continue the book of Mark to the very end. And you'll see some things I think it's important for us to discuss, some of the things that happened at the crucifixion, some of the things that took place. And what did they mean? What are they meaning for us today? Join me as we close today's sermon with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for Jesus, our Lord. Thank you for the teachings he gave. Thank you for the humility he showed. May we all walk in his steps and be servants of all and servants to one another and love you with all our heart and be love our neighbor as ourselves. And we know who the neighbor is. And we need to be a neighbor just like the Samaritan was a neighbor to the man who got knocked off the horse and robbed and hurt. We give you thanks now for everything. We ask your blessing on our day. We ask your blessing on those who need your help and prayer, like Chris Maliti, like Terry Kirk, like so many others. Father, we just pray for them. We thank you for your mercies each and every day. And bless the family of Steve Grisham and Lola Lee. They have suffered a major loss, losing their grandmother, aunt, and whatever the other relatives that they had in that strong family. We thank you now for everything. We bless your holy name. We pray to you in the name of our Lord and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.